So a few months ago, when Jude, when we spoke with Jude, and we were sort of strategizing a way to share about our time in Uganda, he suggested that I would be he extended the opportunity to me to share a message. And if you were in my situation, I think you would react the way that I did, because I panicked. I was frozen, because I've been coming to West London since 2009, and I've seen and grown to respect a lot of men who've spoken here, and a lot of people have shared very, very exemplarily. And I thought, boy, that's something. But then I remembered who I am in God, and I was encouraged that, God can use anyone. God uses brokenness. And so over the last few weeks, I shared with some people, some of you in here, and asked for you to pray with me, to pray for me. And I can, suggest to you that I've felt the impact of those prayers. And so thank you so much for that. But then I also thought, should I mess up, here? Should I, even stutter? I won't be the first Moses to do that. So it's okay. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this very specific privilege we have as your children to call you Father. God, we know that around the world, even in this moment, not many people share in this privilege. And so we recognize that and we say thank you for calling us your own, for calling us your children. And so, Father, we pray that as your children, as we listen to your word, as on this particular Sunday I speak and my brothers and sisters listen, Lord, I pray that your will be done. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts for what you would have us consider, and help us along the way to be obedient to putting it into action. But Lord, we know also that at West London, we're not just on our own. We are part of the larger global church, Lord. And so this morning, we pray too for settings like this, for brothers and sisters meeting in different contexts, others more difficult than ours here. God, we commend them to you. Unite us, Lord, with the body of church of Christ this morning. Lord, I pray that the choruses that we sing, the praises that we've lifted up to you, all of our considerations, that we add those to the choruses that others have sung and are singing and will sing today. God, because you are worthy to receive all these praises from around the world. So, Father, we thank you that we're privileged to sit and to listen to you. Thank you, Abba, Father. Amen. So, last Thursday, June 20th, was World Refugee Day. And every year on World Refugee Day, the UNHCR specifically publishes a report. And this report is specifically to update the world about the situation of refugees and migrants and basically people fleeing their homes from around the world. And for the first time, for the very first time this year, the UN report suggested that there are 70 million people fleeing their homes. That was the highest that it's ever been recorded at. The UN report goes on to note that of these 70 million people, 40 million of them are internally displaced people, which means that they've been kicked out of their homes but have stayed in their country, while 25 million are refugees. And refugees are people who've been kicked out of their homes but have fled the country. So that's just a small difference there. But 70 million people have been fleeing their homes in different ways. So they boil it down. The report goes on to boil it down even more specifically to this kind of statistic, which has been difficult for me to wrap my mind around. That all these numbers translate to this. Every minute, 25 people around the world, 25 people around the world are fleeing their homes every minute. And, we usually hear statistics like this, and, they have different impressions on our hearts and our minds. But this is the reality of what's happening around the world right now. And that's the context within which I have the privilege of sharing this message. And this is a message about, the gospel and refugees. So having heard that, and also considering, by the way, that, these statistics, the 70 million people around the world and this and that, they're kind of away from us. They're not immediately within our context, right? So they're in Uganda, in South Sudan, wherever. So here in London, though, we also have a reality that we have to we have been confronted with, which is to respond to this refugee crisis within our own particular local context. Since 2015, 2,500, more than 2,500 Syrian refugees have been welcomed into London. Syrian refugees alone, 2,500, and the number is rising. And this is, of course, in addition to other refugee groups from different parts of the world. So if you're following along, you probably would guess what the next question is for us as Christians. And it's, you know, a question as simple as this. What do we do about this? What do we do about this reality? This sort of, you know, global phenomenon that also has a particular local local face in our context here. What do we do about it? Well, my goal in this message is to speak to three categories of people in the congregation. And, you know, these are not hard and fast categories, but simply those that I found useful as I imagined where we fall on the question of refugees and in terms of our experience and engagement with that. So the first category is that which includes those of us who are currently engaging with refugees in different capacities or those who have previously done that. It also includes, you know, those of you who at some point in your life have been refugees, who know firsthand the experience of being a refugee. The second category includes those who are interested in engaging in this particular, you could say, ministry or engaging in refugees, but you're not exactly sure what steps to take. And the third and final category of people is that which includes those of us who are, you know, just genuinely not interested, maybe out of apathy or out of, you know, lack of awareness about this global phenomenon. Ultimately, I hope to demonstrate through this message that God commands us to respond. That's inescapable. God commands us to respond. But in order to respond wisely as Christians, we are best positioned to do that by looking to the gospel. So last week when Ron was speaking, he shared the gospel. He sort of summarized the gospel in a way that I found very useful for me, very sort of simplistically, and I hope I remember it well. You know, so he sort of presented the gospel as great news, bad news, and then great news, right? And so kind of following with that, we think about the gospel as this, that God created a perfect world, and after he created everything and he created man, he said that it was very good. The bad news came in when, through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. So because of that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the great news, you know, the gospel doesn't end there, of course. You know, the great news comes in again when Jesus was sent by God to take the penalty for man's sin, which he did by dying on the cross at Calvary. He defeated sin and death's power through resurrection. And today, anyone who repents and believes in him is reconciled with God forever. This is the great news, bad news, and the great news of the gospel. You know, the more we think about and interact with the gospel, the more we discover how profoundly impactful it can be for us. To our joy, we begin to realize that there is no depth that the gospel cannot penetrate, or there is no width that the gospel cannot reach. That is the power of the gospel. That is the reach of the gospel. There's really no place the gospel cannot go. In fact, I'd like to, you know, to challenge or encourage you, right? Take any circumstance in your life. Take anything in your life that you think is important to you and apply it through the context of the gospel. And you'll find that the gospel will guide you through places within that you never thought it might, you know, possible. So that's the surprising depth and breadth of the gospel. And so by looking to the gospel as our framework, we can sort of respond to that question which I posed rhetorically earlier, that what do we do about the refugee crisis, the global refugee crisis that has a particular face in our local context? We look to the gospel. And so again, you know, sort of taking the gospel as a framework, we can respond with the gospel by looking at three points, right? And so I have just, you know, three simple slides which will introduce each of the points that I want to focus on. And again, all these have been, you know, inspired by the gospel. The first question, or the first point, is, you know, just this right here. What does God say about refugees? He has something specific to say about refugees. The second question that we'll look at will be to demonstrate really that the refugee crisis is evidence of sin in our world. And finally, we'll look to Jesus and we'll look at how specifically he informs our engagement with refugees, how we look to Jesus to respond to the refugee crisis. So, to the first point, what does God say about refugees? In Genesis 1:27, we read that every man and woman is imbued with the image of God. And in verse 31 specifically, we read that God considered his creation and he said that it was very good. This means something specific in terms of refugees. If God created man and in his own image, that means that we can never talk about asylum seekers or migrants or newcomers or refugees or stateless people or immigrants or foreigners and so forth, that we can never talk about them without talking about people who bear the image of God. God loves refugees. Now, depending on the Bible translation you have, you'll see words like aliens, sojourners, foreigners or strangers appearing more than 100 times in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy alone, God commands us to love the foreigner, to use tithes to bless the foreigners, to assemble with foreigners to listen to God's word, to invite foreigners to holidays and feasts, to take care of the physical needs of foreigners. That's Deuteronomy alone in chapters 10 and 14 and 31 and 16 and 24. And why does God command us to do this? Deuteronomy continues by focusing on the Israelites, right? God commands us to do this because the Israelites were once foreigners in Egypt. Because the Israelites were slaves and God redeemed them, and so that others could learn to fear the Lord our God and follow him. So that's why God commands that we should do all these things to foreigners, to refugees and so forth. God identifies with refugees, right? So not only does God love refugees, but he also identifies himself with refugees. Matthew chapter 2 demonstrates to us that Jesus knows something about the refugee experience. You know, like millions of mothers and fathers around the world today, Joseph and Mary had to frantically whisk their child to safety. In Matthew 2:13, an angel tells Joseph to, quote, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for you, to search for the child to destroy him." And so they fled. When God talks about refugees, we really ought to listen closely and to hear what he says, because he's drawing from personal experience. So God identifies with refugees. But more than that, not only does God love refugees, not only does he identify himself with refugees, but he also identifies us with them. You know, now this is different from some of the language we use, even beyond the question of refugees, right? There is a lot of us against them, or us versus them, and so forth. But God, in terms of refugees, he identifies us with them. In Isaiah 58, verse 7, we read that it is right to bring the homeless poor into your house and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. This is talking about refugees. This is talking about, you know, the stranger, the foreigner, right? I'll read that again, right? That it says in Isaiah 58, 7, that it is right to bring the homeless poor into your house and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. I find this fascinating, right? The ESV calls the stranger your own flesh. The NIV says your flesh and blood, right? This is in reference to the foreigner, in reference to the refugee. God is identifying us with them. And so I took some liberties and looked at other translations. in different languages. And in the Luganda translation, Luganda is the most widely spoken language in Uganda. This is what Isaiah 58, verse 7 says. No tekwe kabagandabo abetago buyambibwa. Now, only one person understands that here, my sister right here. Right? No tekwe kabagandabo abetago buyambibwa. Bagandabo, right, in that text, means your siblings. Again, this is God identifying us with them. And then I also looked at Swahili. What does it say in Swahili? Swahili is the most widely spoken language on the African continent. More than 100 million people speak Swahili. And some of us have heard Swahili watching The Lion King, Hakuna Matata, you know, that's Swahili. I guess it's more than 100 million people then. Isaiah 58, verse 7, this is what it says in Swahili. Wala usijifiche na mtu mwenye damu moja nawe. Usijifiche na mtu mwenye damu moja nawe. Damu moja nawe, in Swahili, translates into English as the same blood as you, right? So again, this is God identifying us with refugees, with strangers. So regardless of what translation you're using, what language you're speaking, when it comes to God, talking about refugees, you know, this is what he speaks in terms of our identity with them. So refugees are people with dignity. They're like us. At Imvepi Refugee Settlement, which is where I took all the pictures that you'll see, I had the privilege to interact with, teenage boys and girls. And I listened to, a lot of their stories and that. And, you know, for a moment I forgot that they were refugees. Because in the stories they shared, you know, in the laughter, you know, they exchanged, and that I also participated in the games of soccer that I played with some of the kids. You know, these are people with dignity. They laugh and they cry and they have dreams. Many of the youth that I interacted with had dreams like we do ourselves, right? If you go into any classroom here and you ask, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up, right? They'll say, you know, I want to be a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, and this and that. Well, they share those same exact dreams as well. So they are like us. Now, of course, the only difference in terms of status between us and them is simply that they no longer have their homes. And they're knocking at our door. They're knocking at the borders. They're fleeing from their homes. If we don't love them, if we don't love the stranger, we're disobeying the God who identifies with them. We're disobeying the God who identifies us with them and the God who loves them. So that's what God has to say about refugees. Well, the second point, and again, as we are following with the gospel, right? So, you know, if we think again about God, and the gospel as, you know, great news, right? The great news is that God loves them, God identifies with them and such. Well, there's bad news. The gospel also includes that bad news about the depravity of man. And so the second point is this, that the refugee crisis, in its sort of, you know, global sense, represents, the sinfulness of man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. If this is true about the condition of our hearts, then it should not be surprised that we have a refugee crisis at hand. I was about 8 years old in 1994 when, in that year, for a few months, the front pages of newspapers articles in Uganda screamed with images of bodies that had washed across on Lake Victoria and, found their way to the banks of the Lake Victoria on the Ugandan side. And for months, you know, this was happening, and I just kept on seeing it in the news and newspapers and so forth. And I was young, and I didn't understand sort of the global, you know, sort of state of what was happening, but I was old enough to understand that there was something really terrible happening, that there was something ominous happening. People talked about it and so forth. And of course, this ended up being the genocide in Rwanda. And nearly a million people were killed helplessly in a matter of weeks at some point. And see, not since then have I seen images like that of, you know, bodies, bloated bodies washed to the shores of, until September 2015. On 2nd September 2015, an image, you know, came in the news and shocked the world. And many of us, perhaps most of us, if not all, have seen that image of the three-year-old Syrian boy. You know, he was wearing a red shirt and blue shorts. His body lying lifeless on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea. He had died because he was trying to flee with his family into safety. He was fleeing his home in Syria. That boy's name was Alan Kurdi. And then again just, and that was in 2015, and then again just a few days ago, this week, this past week, I think Wednesday or Thursday, another picture shocked the world. And maybe some of you have seen it. And this one is a picture of, you know, the father and the child and the daughter. This time they were fleeing from El Salvador. They were trying to find their way to the U.S. The sort of the details of the story are very, very... they're very tough. But they were fleeing El Salvador and into safety, trying to find safety, and they didn't make it. They just all went all the way up to the Rio Grande and, you know, they drowned. Their names were Oscar, the father, and Valeria, the daughter. Now see, the common link that sort of ties these stories together is that in each of these circumstances, these were people who were fleeing to safety. These were people who, out of circumstances not of their own, it was not of their volition that they left their homes, but they were fleeing into safety. And when we think about the 70 million people, when we think about the fact that every minute, 25 individuals are fleeing from their homes, I don't think we can never really comprehend the different ways they're fleeing their homes. You know, every once in a while, literally within the space of years, we get powerful images that shock us back into realizing the gravity of this situation. But really, there are thousands, millions even of stories untold of fathers and mothers and children drowning of unspeakable, egregious ways. This is the reality of the broken world, the sinful world that we live in. That sin is the sin causes all this stuff to happen. It causes the wars that caused all this refugee crisis. So that's what happens in a sinful world. But even our response to these crises, our response to these realities, also indicates how sinful we are. You know, whenever we hear about a refugee crisis, and whenever, you know, sort of we're confronted with the question, I think we're always prepared. We're always prepared to respond. But you see, we're never usually sort of ready to respond by welcoming them in. Instead, we are ready to respond with, you know, political reasons and economic reasons and all sorts of, you know, clever reasons. Many of them are convincing why we can't really have them join us. We build walls of separation. And yes, it gets political. It really does get political. You know it. There's no escaping it. It gets political. We have arguments that are, you know, arguments that are made to keep them away, right? That's how prepared we are. And it represents the fallen world that we live in. But you see, as Christians, when we respond in that sort of way, we're demonstrating the fear that we have. You know, what is common, what is a common denominator in all these sorts of responses is that they're based in fear. They're based out of fear. Right, if we said, no, they can't come in here, it's because we're fearing something. As Christians specifically, if we respond in fear, we demonstrate that we are not listening to the voice of God, to the voice of the God who identifies us with them and who also himself identifies with them. When we respond in fear, we are not responding to the voice of God, but instead we're responding to the voices of the cultural and political prognosticators that we read about and listen and watch. Fear blinds us to the fact that we ourselves were once refugees of the most terrible kind, of the most desperate kind, spiritual refugees. Fear blinds us from realizing that. Fear blinds us from realizing that once we were homeless, spiritually speaking, Once we didn't belong. Once we didn't have the right to call God Abba Father. No, we didn't. But you see, when we respond, especially as Christians, we're not really listening to the voice of God. God has something very specific to say. And so in this sinful world of refugees being killed and sent out of their homes and so forth, fear grips our hearts. But the gospel doesn't stop there, right? Remember, there's the other great news of the gospel when Jesus comes in. And so this will be the final point. How do we respond by looking to Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we were spiritual refugees without a home because of our disobedience. But because of Jesus, verse 10 says that, Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The life that Jesus exemplifies is the better way. His perfect love casts out any fear that grips our heart when refugees and strangers and foreigners knock at our doors. It was this perfect love of Jesus that healed the Gentile demoniac. It was with his perfect love that he conversed with that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well. He praised the Roman centurion for his faith. And it was this love also in Matthew 9 that caused Jesus to stop and to interact with that woman with the issue of blood. You know, at that point, Jesus was busy. He was on a mission. He was going places. But there was a woman in need. And he stopped, and Jesus stopped. And so the gospel points us to Jesus to look to how we are to respond to these situations if they happen in our context, right? We are to stop and look to Jesus. You know, how did Jesus respond with this? Around the world, there are examples of individuals and households and communities that are following the example of Jesus in welcoming refugees, in welcoming the stranger, in welcoming the newcomer. In Uganda, about 2 years ago, roughly, in 2017, a poll was taken asking Ugandans a very simple question. Why are you welcoming all these refugees? And by the way, the context is this, that it was during the time when Uganda was inundated at the borders with so many refugees coming in from South Sudan and Congo. At that time, the wars were contemporaneously happening and sending lots and lots of refugees. At its highest, Uganda at one point was taking in refugees to the tune of 2,000 per day. The UNHCR reports this, and with the Ugandan government. And so this poll asked Ugandans, why are you doing this? Well, some Ugandans, reported that, hey, you know what? We are a poor country, and we should really be careful about responding to this and bringing them in and such. Others responded by referencing the golden rule. They said, we want to do to them as we would want them do to us if the situations were reversed. When hard-pressed, some actually said, that, well, we're doing this because it's what God tells us to do. Now, that sounds, admittedly, simplistic and this and that. And it's really difficult to take on these massive operations. But God calls us to respond in simplicity. And he can guide us and be with us in that. God is even using refugees themselves to take care of other refugees. On Christmas Day last year, on December 25th, 2018, The Guardian, a publication in the UK, ran a story, an article about a crisis that's happening within a crisis. It was a crisis of thousands of children being born within the Rohingya refugee crisis. But the article focused more on the response that refugee women, widows, grandmothers, mothers, and even fathers were doing. And it focused on their response. And it focused on how, by profiling, the example, it profiled the story of one woman, one grandmother, who had never had a son. And he said, oh, wow, God has answered my prayer. And she adopted one of the orphan boys. She was a refugee. She is a refugee herself. And if you follow the story of the Rohingya refugees, you know that it's a difficult time they're having right now. But within that context, God is demonstrating that he can use brokenness to demonstrate his love to people. So in our context here, right, we've sort of considered the global state of these things, and you know, it seems very distant and such. So in London, in this place and in this time, what can we do? What can we do? How do we make sense of all this stuff in our particular local context? Well, as I noted, we have more than 2,500 refugees from Syria alone, and we have others from all over the world. So here's a specific challenge that I'd like to comment to you, to invite you to take on. A very specific practical point of application, if you will. This summer, exchange hospitality with a newcomer family or individual. Now I say exchange hospitality because as we invite them in, let's also be open to sort of visit them in their homes, right? Jesus did this. You know, I tend to think about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, how Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and that was hospitality happening. And we can do that as well. So let's be open to visit them as well. In fact, most of our newcomer neighbors come from countries where hospitality is maintained as a high, you know, with high value, right? So they delight in doing that. Through our move-in context, Jill and I and our teammates in move-in have had the privilege of visiting our neighbors from different countries, and my, oh my, they take so much joy in that. You will be blessed. You will be blessed, you know, when that happens. So this summer, take that on as a challenge. You know, in your context as a family or a life group, or even just as an individual. Romans 12:13, we read that, you know, God calls us to practice hospitality. And by the way, as I was preparing for this, what I discovered was that the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia, which means love of the stranger. The exact opposite of philoxenia is xenophobia. Xenophobia means hatred of the stranger. So let us practice philoxenia by looking to the example of Jesus. He displayed dignity by listening to strangers, by listening to broken people. The stories of our newcomer neighbors matter enough to God that he has brought them within our proximity. He has brought the nations to us. Right now at West London, we are a church of Christians that want to take the Great Commission seriously. We want to take global mission seriously. Well, what a unique opportunity God has given us to bring the nations to us. What an opportunity we have to commend newcomers to a God who identifies with them, to a God who loves them. At West London, let us strive to be Christians who make London like that city on a hill in Matthew 5, so that when they see us, they'll proclaim like Ruth did, that I want your God to be my God. We can be that church. God is with us. Jesus promised in the Great Commission that he will be with us. So let us strive to be that church. And practically at West London, there are all sorts of ministries, all forms of engagement happening with refugees and migrants and newcomers and that. And so if you're interested, there are sort of connection cards that you'll see. And, you know, feel free to fill them out if you're interested. And I know that, you know, Graham is best placed to sort of guide you in terms of how you might specifically join any existing opportunities of that sort. But practically, you know, challenge yourself. I'd like for you to consider the challenge this summer to practice that hospitality. I'll end with this, a story, really quickly. So during the time in Uganda when, towards the end of my time with the UNHCR, I had the opportunity to visit a refugee settlement, and again, where I took most of these pictures. And, you know, while interacting and helping to implement a program there, I had, you know, some time to chat with some refugee youth. And I asked one of them if I could share their story and bring it back and, you know, share it with my, you know, with people here. And she was happy to do that. And so I got my camera out and we shot a story in that. And you'll see that in the video that we'll show finally. But what you won't see in the video, and a memory that has stayed with me, is that during the times as we were walking through the settlement, and as we were kind of chatting, and as they were sharing, she and others, as particular, she was sharing about how difficult it was to run from home and it was burning, and how she lost all of her family and this and that. And it was really heavy. It was heavy to listen to that. And I think she noticed, you know, when she glanced back, because she was walking ahead and I was following, and others, we were following. And she noticed my head was down, and I think I was just, you know, taking it. I think I might have been close to tearing up and such. And she wanted to lighten the mood a bit. And so she broke into song. She began humming a song, and others followed along. And that song is, you know, it's very popular, you know, in Uganda. You know, almost every church is, you know, singing it. It's a song about, you know, I know who I am. I know who God says I am. I'm walking in power. I'm walking in victory. Right now, I'm not about to sing that song, no, but it's really a song about how this particular girl that you'll see in the video, she knows who she is despite her circumstances, and that resolve has not been dissipated because of her circumstances. When we invite refugees in, when we invite newcomers in, we are going to be a blessing to them as God allows us to, but they will bless us as well. So let's watch this video and wrap up. Thanks. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again and count our blessing of being called your children, of being invited into home to you, Lord, of being invited into a family where forever, because of you, we know that we belong. Oh God, on a Sunday like this, we pray for brothers and sisters who are refugees, who are fleeing, like Gloria, like others, millions more who are in desperate situations, God. We commend them to you. Oh God, I pray that for each of us, clarify to us what you want us to do in obedience to you, Lord. We want to be obedient to you in listening to you, oh God. And so help us, Lord, to do that in a way that brings you glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much for that challenge. And I hope that it's not just a challenge, but it's actually a blessing for us. In the context of staff and people that work at this church, where we invest in seeing the message go out, the whole call of hospitality is actually one of those things that God says is actually required of us as elders and as teachers. And so thank you for that challenge. And this next song is really just a response. I'm going to ask you to just sit and just reflect on what you heard this morning or the Spirit is speaking to you. And hopefully